I don't know if you've ever thought about the words which our Lord Jesus says of people on the last day at judgment. He says, in that day many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. I think that means preaching, but I won't go to the stake for it. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Well, I'm somebody who does that, so I qualify so far. Lord, we did many mighty works in your name. And the Lord Jesus says, I never knew you, workers of iniquity, depart from me. Now, can you think of the enormous shock to the system that must be? Of people who arrive at the day of judgment full of confidence. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And it isn't as if Jesus says, well, once you were as keen as mustard, but now you've cooled off a bit. He says, I never knew you. You were never mine, never. Although all the time they thought they were. Well, I can't think of a greater tragedy than that, can you? It's better for you to think you're not, or be uncertain and discover that you make it in the end. Better for that to happen than to think you were safe and secure and right, only to discover that you were going in the exact opposite direction to that which God wanted. Do you think that's possible? Please go with me to Matthew chapter 9. It was read to us tonight in our lesson by Cliff. It's the story of the call of Matthew. I've told you this before, it doesn't matter, I tell all my stories over again. Don't you like the Bible? You see, it's so uncluttered. It's not all that complicated. It really isn't. I'm glad Inspector Morse has gone off in our part of the world. The trouble with me watching television is I'm what is known as 10 on, 10 off. 10 minutes on, 10 minutes off, 10 minutes on. The trouble with Inspector Morse is when you come up for air, there are 25 more characters walking around who you've never seen before. You don't know if they're goodies or baddies, you know, where are you going? Whereas if you watch Columbo, you've only got to stay awake for the first 3 minutes. You know who did the murder. When you come up for air, it's just a matter of how far he's bumbled along towards the king. Now, if it's not blasphemous, I want to say that the Bible stories appear to me more like Columbo than they do like Inspector Morse. And this story that comes before us tonight has got a message which, in my judgment, is crystal clear. Matthew is called by Jesus to follow him. He got up and followed him. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. It's a lovely story, isn't it? Matthew is so excited about Jesus calling him that he gathers his friends together. And they're not all that good. What would you call them? Riff-raff? Australians got a more vulgar expression, which I'm not allowed to use at All Souls. But it's bad news, I'm telling you that. Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I can tell you, it is the evangelist's dream that many outsiders will be there when he is to speak. And if there's anything that strikes right at the heart of making an evangelist's day, it's to know that when he gets up to speak, the place is chock-a-block with these sort of people. Many, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, it may seem like a strange question to you, but it was not a strange question to them. In their heart, they're saying something like, you can tell a person by the friends they keep. And you know what? You can too. You can. You can tell this person, the Lord Jesus, by the friends he keeps. They were absolutely right. One of the biggest mistakes in coming to the Pharisees is to believe that they were wicked people in heart. They were not wicked people in heart. They were good people. And think with me about the Pharisees and see if you are not in a measure like them. They were given over to seriously following God. They were not a clerical movement. They were a lay movement in Israel who were cheesed off with their ministers. Cheesed off? Yes, cheesed off, right. I just wanted to make sure it was English. All right. Although coming back from Newcastle, I'm not sure what language is spoken in this country, I assure you. I was talking to a young man who told me he came from Yorkshire. I didn't but understand three words in every 20 sentences and was reduced to saying really and fancy and oh. And desperately hoping he wasn't saying to me, good sir, what must I do to be saved? And I'm saying fancy and really. The Pharisees were a lay movement. They were cheesed off with their clergy. They said, this lot will never lead us to God. And they band themselves together as the serious ones. They were serious about serving God. They had a great desire to be holy. And that personal holiness drove them away from sinners, lest they should be themselves polluted. For they wanted to serve God, and they were serious in their desire for holiness. Now let me ask you, ladies and gentlemen, are you serious about serving God? I am. You have a desire to be holy? I do. They were men and women of the Bible. They combed it night and day. Well, that is one of my desires. And I hope it's one of yours too. Now, there's something terribly tragic about this. And it ought to be a sharp warning for me. I'm saying, do you think it's possible to be serious about the things of God, to desire to serve God, and to be diligent in the reading of the Bible, and seeking first and foremost for holiness, and to have totally lost the plot? I mean, you might as well be totally godless if you're going to lose the plot, don't you reckon? But to be serious about the things of God and to lose the plot is just about the rock bottom end. And I have really been shaken by this story. And I've been shaken by the fact that they got it so wrong while seeking so hard to get it right. There is the tragedy. And I think that I'm like other people. If they could have botched it up, it's possible for me to botch it up. So I'm walking gently here. We're on eggshells. Think with me, where did they make their big mistake? Where did they go wrong? Jesus says, on hearing this, why does your teacher identify himself with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, it's an interesting saying in a way, because the first sentence and the last sentence would read quite well without the little quote, wouldn't they? I mean, let me read it to you. It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It reads quite well like that, doesn't it? In fact, on first looking, the quote doesn't seem quite to make all that much sense, does it to you? Let me read it. It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me see if I can unpack it in the next 10 minutes. Stick with me, will you? The first part is axiomatic, isn't it? It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. That in itself is a good enough explanation for what is Jesus saying of these tax collectors and sinners. They're in desperate need of help. They are in desperate need of help. If you haven't recognised that, you haven't seen the way they are. He, the doctor, has come, and he has come for sinners. That's what he's come for. He has come for sinners that he might meet them in their desperate need. I was preaching this morning on that text. There is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus. And it just occurred to me even while I was preaching on it. You don't need a mediator unless there is war. The fact that we are not right with God, we are in opposition to God, means we need a mediator. You don't need a mediator if you're all getting on all right. That's the last person you need. Well, I mean, you might want them as a friend if they're nice people. But it's when you can't get your problem solved that you need somebody to step in the breach and broker a deal. We wouldn't have needed the Lord Jesus to come if there wasn't real need. Now, many of you here know what it is to have had the physician of your soul heal you. But that is at the heart of everything he's on about. And that is why we must not acquiesce for a split second that people who are unforgiven are not in desperate need. What would you think of your doctor if you went along and after several tests he discovers you have a malignant cancer, but he thinks there's a good chance if they operate immediately they'll deal with it? What would you think of that doctor who said, "I think if you take an aspirin, you'll probably feel better"? Would that not be the height of appalling irresponsibility? And God never treats us like that. Never like that. Jesus says, it is the sick who need the doctor. And sick indeed we are until Jesus deals with our sin. And this is the whole focus of Jesus' life. Remember on one occasion he says, the Son of Man has come to, you remember it? Seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come into the world? Do you think about that at Christmas time? Why ever did God become a human? Why ever? It was to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, you don't go to the doctor when all is well. You go to the doctor when you're sick. It's like saying, who ought to be here with me except those who need forgiveness? Who ought to be with me? Where should I be except tending the sick? Am I not a doctor of the soul? Is that not exactly where I should have been? How could you have got that so badly muddled that you did not recognise that they are sick? Now I want to just pause for a moment and ask you if you recognise the sickness in people apart from Christ. I know it's not politically correct to say that. And the age all around us is saying, Please do not be exclusive. Be inclusive in every possible way. Listen to this inclusive statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are you going to be a follower of Jesus? You'll have to be an exclusivist. He is. And while ever you think that people are sick, do not need the doctor, you won't bother to bring them to the doctor, will you? There's the first thing. Then Jesus says the next thing, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, that of course comes from Hosea. So would you like to go across to Hosea? Now keep your finger in the place because we're coming back. And that reading is on, where was it? 903. Because that is where Jesus got the quote from. That's what he's quoting to them. He's saying, you had your quiet time recently in Hosea. You remember the passage in Hosea 6? Go back to that one. Now what is happening here is very interesting. It starts off with Israel being optimistic about their position before God. Come, let's return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but all will be well soon. He'll heal us soon. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, see, only a little time, end of the weekend, all will be well. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let's acknowledge the Lord. Let's press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come and to us like the winter rains and like the spring rains. This is great optimistic verse. Let's go back to the Lord. All will be hunky-dory. Things haven't been all that hot, but any minute now, all will be well. And God says, whatever can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love disappears like the morning mist. Like the early dew, it disappears. You're all talk. That's Chapman now, not the Bible. Therefore, I have cut you in pieces with my prophets. I've killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgment flashes like lightning upon you. God is speaking to Israel in total despair. He's saying, I've got nothing else left to do. I have beaten you until you are blue all over. I can't do it anymore. It's too pathetic to look at you. But still, you don't come back. You say all is well. I'm telling you nothing is right. Because I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See what he says there? Verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This word translated mercy is the word which sometimes is steadfast love. It is God's covenant love for Israel, the special love that he had. And he might be saying, I want you to love one another with this special love, but I think in Hosea he probably means, it is your love back to me that I desire, not sacrifice. See, the sacrifices are going on. In our piety, they were having their quiet times and being regular at church and probably fronting up for the prayer meeting. But covenant love had disappeared. And God says to them, not do the sacrifices with a good heart. He says, all that mocks me if you will not love me. Or if you will not love your fellow Israelites. Could be either. And both would be true. This saying, I require mercy and not sacrifice, is like saying, religiously, you have lost the plot. It wasn't as if they'd stopped doing their sacrifices to God. It wasn't as if they weren't keeping up outward appearances or even doing the sacrifice believing it pleased God. But there was a lifestyle which was anything but pleasing to God. Anything but pleasing to God. And God says, while ever you go on like this, your hopes that there will be a quick return and my goodness will come to you are all forlorn. They're lost causes. You think it will be soon mended. It will not be easily mended. For I require steadfast love, not sacrifice. Now, got it? Jesus picks this up and says, if you do not see that I have come to call sinners to repentance, you have totally lost the plot. Now, I want to say again, as I said at the beginning, I cannot think of a greater tragedy than that. Of people believing they were following God, but who've totally lost the plot. It occurs a second time in Matthew's Gospel on a different issue altogether. So I think Jesus may have used it regularly for people who'd lost the plot. He simply said, go back and learn this lesson. I require mercy and not sacrifice. And then he tells us why, and I'm back in Matthew 9 on page 974. And if you'd like to turn back over again, you'll be where I am. It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why? And here is the punchline. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The very reason why I've come into the world is for sinners. See, he says, I've not come for this group. He doesn't go in to say whether there is such a group. But the group I have come for are sinners. And that is why it was the most obvious thing for Jesus to be identified with them. He was so identified with sinful people that in the religious establishment, he was sus. You can tell a person by the friends they keep. You can tell whether they are in earnest about people outside of Christ being in need. You can tell whether they desire that their friends will come to Christ by the effort they make to make friends with them. You can tell whether people have a heart like Christ by the fact that they're on the lookout for people who are sick and desperately need the doctor. You can tell people who are Christ-like by the fact that they long that their friends, who they know are outside of Christ, will know the wonder of the new life of forgiveness in Christ. And hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I require steadfast love rather than religious observance. And whatever your religious observances are, and I'm for them, not against them, they do not please God if that heart of tenderness for people who are lost and apart from Christ does not find expression. What a great thing it is at the end of the month to have Paul coming. You have opportunities to bring your friends to hear the gospel. Already Rico's urged us to pray for him. Keep praying for him. All of those things that Rico asked us to do. And will you pray now that your friends will say yes when you invite them? And will you be earnest and bold in identifying yourself with people who need to come to Christ? And if you're faint-hearted like I am, bold as brass behind the pulpit, scared out of my wits in the one-to-one, will you pray for boldness that you'll stick your neck out and ask them, would you do it if they were in a coma and you were trying to get them to the doctor? Why, sure you would. Would you if the sickness was worse than that? A sickness which needed Jesus to come and die to bring healing. See how important it is. Hear the terrible cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why would that have happened if we were not in desperate need of forgiveness? Do you not consider yourself a person fortunate beyond all belief that somebody brought you to hear the gospel? Just think about the night you came to Christ. Will you do that with me now? Think about that. It might have been recently for you. For me, it was nearly 50 years ago. But think of that moment, will you? Think of the person who brought you. For me, it was the kid who sat next to me at high school. He wanted like anything that I should come to Christ. He saw me to be a man so sick in the spiritual realm that I was in need of urgent surgery. And he kept bringing me to the doctor. And the doctor did his work very well indeed. What a fortunate man I am to be forgiven. What a fortunate person I am to know what it is to live in friendship with the living God. What a lucky man beyond all belief I am that God has set his love upon me and made me into a new person. And what a fortunate man I am that in the end of the age and on the day when I meet him in judgment, I will be welcome because of the death of Jesus. Now, if all those things are true, then ought I not to have a big heart that reaches out to unbelievers? A big heart that wants to share the gospel with them. And I want to say to you now, do you think you'll like that? Do you have a big heart for reaching out to those who are outside of Christ? Will you pray with me tonight that God will make it bigger and bigger in this matter? Nothing is dearer to the heart of God than that sinners should be brought back to Christ. Nothing. For I have not come to call the righteous, says Jesus, but sinners. That is the whole purpose of the whole box and dice. And to have missed that is to have missed all. There you go, that's all I've got to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know what it is in our heart to withdraw from people into the safety of the friendship of your people. Dear Father, we pray that you will help us to walk humbly before you, lest we should be men and women who lose the plot. We pray about the forthcoming mission with Paul Weston again, Heavenly Father. And we pray for ourselves, please give us big hearts for those who are outside of Christ. Please help us to see them as you see them, sick and in need of the doctor, sinful and in need of forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that with your death upon the cross gives us everything we need in this matter. Please help us to obey you in this area of the Christian life as in every other one, that we might be those who do not need the rebuke. Go and learn what this means. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Our Father, please enlarge our hearts with that love for you and love for those you love, sinners who you wish to repent. Now, Father, we pray that this will be a great time with Paul, a great time of preaching, a great time of hearing, and our Father, a great time of people being healed by the Lord Jesus. And we ask this for his name's sake.